Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hey there, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Sherry Brownrigg in for Cy Kellett, who's on vacation. Oops, nope, he's not on vacation. He's in Australia. He is with Chris and Tim and Carlo, and they are going all over Australia evangelizing, really spreading the message of the gospel. And they're going to be in Perth and Sydney, a couple of other places. So please pray for them. I'm not sure if they're there yet, but if they're not, then you really need to pray for them because they're in the middle of a really long flight. So that flight is long, no matter where you fly to Australia from. Anyway, we've got a great show for you. It's an open forum, both hours. The very first hour, we have Father Paul Jerome Keller. Second hour is Jimmy Akin. So, my friend, you can ask any question that you like about the faith. And the number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're looking forward to hearing from you. And Father Paul Keller is a Dominican. He's professor of sacramental theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. He's the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing and A Lenten Journey with Jesus Christ and St. Thomas Aquinas. So, Father Keller, welcome.
Thank you very much, Sherry. It's great to be with you.
Oh, it's great to have you here. This is going to be a fun hour. I can see there are already lots of folks calling in, but are you a native of Ohio?
No, I'm from Michigan originally, which makes it a little difficult with some of the Ohio State fans.
Yeah, that football thing, that rears its ugly head a lot, doesn't it, in the Midwest?
Well, it stretches over to other things, but definitely football.
Basketball? Or are you talking beyond sports?
A little bit, yeah. But yeah, you're right, though. Mostly football.
Well, it's a really interesting year for that as well. So, and what's going on in the seminary? You know, I'm so excited when I hear about some of the seminarians who will be the priests who will serve us in the future. I get so excited because there's just some wonderful guys there who are so full of faith.
Absolutely. You know, the seminary in Cincinnati has really turned around. It was virtually empty 10 years ago, and right now we have 90 seminarians, and we've added on a new wing, which is going to be blessed, dedicated and blessed on Sunday by the Archbishop this coming Sunday. Mm-hmm. In order to house more seminarians because of the growth that we're experiencing in here. We not only of Ohio seminarians, but other dioceses that send their seminarians to us for formation and training.
That is beautiful. Yeah, what a problem
really
to have.
Good, yes.
We've run out of room.
Yeah, right, exactly. It's a beautiful thing.
Well, so, congratulations on that.
Thank you. Do a shout out to my students if they're listening, which they're not because at this hour they're at dinner in Ohio, or they're studying or playing basketball or something.
So, you know what the priorities are. That tells you right there.
Yeah, it's not listening to their old professor on the radio. That's not a priority.
Well, I want to exhort all of our listeners.
Although if any of the mothers of the seminarians at Mount St. Mary's of the West at the FNAM are listening, call your son and tell him to turn the radio on.
There you go. They have to listen to their moms. I mean, they have to do that.
That's right.
A brother who's a priest, and he does listen to his mom, so that's for sure.
Good.
But I want to exhort all of our listeners, too, to make sure you keep seminarians and priests across the nation in your prayers always. Mm. You know, they were never meant to really sort of operate in this bubble. And, you know, we participate in their ministry, and this is a great way to do it. So please do pray for seminarians. Please pray for priests. So, Father, what do you think? Would you like to go to the phones? We've got calls are stacking up here.
Sure, absolutely. Let's do it.
Okay. The number again is 888-318-7884. And first up is Tim. He's in Indiana, listening to the Catholic Answers Live app. Hello, Tim. You are first up today here with Father Paul Keller.
Hi, Father. How are you?
Great, Tim. How are you?
Great. So I've been thinking about Christ instituting the Eucharist at the Last Supper. And I was wondering, how soon did the apostles celebrate the Eucharist in Mass following Jesus' death? And if it was immediately following Jesus' death, did he partake in the Eucharist after his resurrection?
Good. Well, thank you for your question, Tim. It's a very, very helpful to think about this matter of daily Mass and when it began. So what we find is very early on, the apostles meeting with the Blessed, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see that they were praying, their meeting together with the Blessed Mother and praying and devoting their lives to God, to Christ, to the worship of Christ. But as far as evidence of daily celebrating the Eucharist, we don't really have a lot of evidence historically, that is in writing, of exactly when the daily celebration of the Eucharist began. It began pretty early on. We do know that because it becomes the custom very early on in the life of the church. But as far as in terms of Scripture, we don't have any evidence in the Scriptures of daily celebration of the Holy Mass. We do know that in the monasteries, as monasteries come to be, that each of the priests in the monastery is celebrating a Mass. It has never been an absolute law or requirement that every priest celebrate a Mass every day. It certainly is strongly encouraged, but that's getting a little bit afield of what you're asking. Does that help you, Tim?
Yes, that was very helpful. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Tim. Yeah, appreciate that call. That's very interesting, fascinating question. I'd never thought of that before. And then from Tim, we head to New Jersey, to the East Coast. George is listening there. Hello, George. You're on the air with Father Paul Keller.
Hi. Thank you guys for answering my call. I guess my question is with something that's been driving me almost to despair, looking into Catholicism. And this what forced me to look into it was the doctrine of imputation from the Reformed perspective. And I guess my question would be, what would be a response that you guys would have to the claim that the wrath of God was poured out on Christ, and one of the proof texts being 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe it is?
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, thank you very much for that question. It's a very good one. It's very important, and especially considering that it can be easily misunderstood. So Calvin himself, John Calvin, had an understanding that God was very angry with us on account of our sin. So he says that so there was this divine wrath, and in order to satisfy himself, his divine vengeance, his thirst for blood, he insisted that his son undergo his wrath or experience the punishment due to God's wrath, his hate, his anger. But the difficulty with all of that, of course, is that God doesn't have emotions. We do speak of God having emotions at times. Like, for instance, one of my favorite things to say to my students and to many other people is that no one has ever desired anything more than God desires our union with him. But that speaks more of the will of God rather than a passionate desire, rather, right? So the will of God is that because of his love for us, that he desires us to be united with him. So the Catholic Church has always rejected the idea of vicarious punishment. In other words, Jesus did not experience the wrath of God as if he himself had sinned. And this is the difficulty that some of the Protestants have with the notion of vicarious punishment. Jesus, he did suffer for us, and he suffered in our place, but not because of God's wrath, not because God was needed. He had a thirst for blood, and only his son, and demanded of his son, made man, to fulfill that thirst for blood. That is not the Christian notion of God the Father.
Hmm. What do you think, George? Does that help?
Yeah, it helped a lot. Right now, I'm being almost like told that I'm walking away from Christ himself, and it's almost like I'm between two worlds, and it's making me pretty sick. And I know it's probably not the place to ask, but I've been like searching all over for somebody, maybe somebody who knows more about this stuff to talk to from the Catholic perspective, mm-hmm. the Catholic, of course. Maybe you guys mm-hmm. could connect me with somebody who understands these doctrines.
Yeah, in fact, we can. If you just go to Catholic.com, you'll see a lot of different information there that you can find. And George, we've got an apologist line so that you can actually talk to someone there too. So just go to Catholic.com and I think you'll find everything that you're looking for. And please know that we will be praying for you, and all of our listeners will be as well, George. So you're not alone. A lot of people are searching. So you've got all of us here to pray for you, and you've got God who really wants you to be close to him. And so he's going to draw you to him.
Thank you so much.
You bet. God bless you, George. All right, Father Paul, that's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So, my friends, we are up against a break here, but I want to tell Chris and Gina and Anonymous that your calls are coming up next. And just a reminder to pray for George, pray for all those who call in. And the number is 1-888-318-7884. We'll be right back on this open forum.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Father Robert Spitzer.
First of all, you will get a much deeper awareness of your faith, much deeper awareness of the evidence for your faith, explanations of tough theological issues, how science and reason and faith come together, and above all, a deeper awareness of how to practice your faith and how to live it.
Father Spitzer's Universe with Father Robert Spitzer, Friday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sherry Brownrigg in for Cy Kellett, who is in Australia, with some other Catholic Answers guys. Yep, Chris and Tim and Carlos, they're all having a great time there giving talks. By the way, George called in, and I had mentioned the apologist line at Catholic Answers. And George, if you're still listening, here is the number. We'll make it easy on you. 619 387 720-619-387-7200. And yes, you can find it at Catholic.com, but hopefully that'll make it easy. And I really want to encourage you to call in and talk with someone. They'll spend a great amount of time with you and help you in your quest. Now, here's the number that you would like, that you should call if you would like to get on the air. It's 888-318-7884. And Father Paul Jerome Keller is with us. And Father, before we head back to the phones, I want to talk about something special that we have going on right now. This is very cool because, you know, spiritual warfare is something that all Catholics really engage in. We don't always know it, but it's certainly there. And it's often hard to know what to do if you come under spiritual attack. Well, here is a great way to find out. You can get a new ebook that you can just download from Catholic Answers. It's called The Whole Armor of God, Your Guide to Spiritual Warfare. I have this and it's really, really good. So just visit shop.catholic.com, look for the banner at the top of the page, and you can download your free copy there. So it's The Whole Armor of God, Your Guide to Spiritual Warfare. All right. Okay. Let's head back to the phones. We've got Chris. Chris is in Venus, Texas, listening to KATH Radio, part of the Guadalupe Radio Network family. Hello, Chris, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much. That's nice to be here.
Great. Go ahead and ask your question of Father Paul.
My question is really one about angelology. When one prays for the assistance of an angel, for example, St. Raphael, for healing, is it actually that St. Raphael has a gift that allows him to heal, or is it that he is carrying that grace of healing from God to the one afflicted?
Thank you for that question, Chris. Very good. Yes, you're absolutely right when you the very first way that you phrase that, the angels bring us, their messengers, they bring us the gifts that God himself gives. So all healing, whether it's through the intercession of St. Raphael or whether it's the intercession of one of the saints, or even, Chris, if one of your friends, let's say your priest were praying over you for healing, it's not that the priest himself is actually healing you or that St. Raphael is healing us, but rather it's always God who uses these instrumental agents, as his instruments to bring his healing to us. Now, we might say, why is that? I mean, if God can just do it directly, why is there any agency, whether it's an angelic or human? And the reason for that is because of God's great generosity in wanting to incorporate, especially us as human beings, into his divine plan. He so desires to lift us beyond our capabilities that he uses us for each other. I mean, and the most basic way that you can see this work itself out in human existence is in the marriage and procreation of children, at the beginning of the family, right? So could God create human beings directly without having to use a man and a woman? Of course he can. He can do anything. But he's made life to be so that men and women who are married have the great dignity of participating with God in the act of bringing a new life into being. The same thing with any other grace that we receive through the intercession of someone else, be it an angel, be it a saint in heaven, be it one of our brothers and sisters on earth. God desiring to use us for each other. And he does that for the angels, too. I mean, it's pretty amazing because the angels are, in terms of dignity, far above human beings. But human beings outrank angels in the sense that God did not die for the angels. He died for human beings. So in a certain sense, there's a way in which the lesser beings, that is the human beings, have a greater... I would think that the angels are somewhat in awe of human beings because of the fact that God became a human being. He never became an angel, as we know from the scriptures as well, especially in the letter to the Hebrews. So the short answer is yes, it's all God, Chris. It's all God. Does that help you?
It does. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Chris.
You're welcome.
Appreciate that call. So Father, really, I mean, all the angels and saints really just put us kind of in touch with Jesus. It's another way for us to really ask for that intercession from God, but it all comes from God.
Yes. And, yeah. You know, it's really beautiful. It's not as if God is worried that if we don't communicate only and with him at all times, that somehow it's going to take away from his glory. Actually, his glory becomes even more greater by the fact that he uses lesser beings than himself to communicate his great graces to us. Mm-hmm. And we see this especially in the incarnation, right? In the conception and birth of Jesus through Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary.
That's beautiful. And I'm always just so thrilled. You know, I'm not a cradle Catholic. I'm a convert. And I'm always so excited about the fact that I have so many friends in heaven who really, their whole purpose now is to intercede for all of us. And they're always there to help.
And that's true. That's so true, Sherry. But and there's one more aspect that I probably should have mentioned to Chris, and that is even the sacraments that Christ has instituted as the means for us to have salvation and deepening of grace in our lives, that is a deepening of the divine indwelling of the Blessed Trinity in our lives, are material means. I mean, so when you think about it, he was asking about St. Raphael, but if St. Raphael is going to communicate healing that God gives, isn't it even more amazing that God would use these very material things like water being poured over someone with the proper formula, I baptize you, et cetera, that God would use material means even to give us divine grace? I think that's and it shows, I mean, St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologiae gives us reasons why God uses the material things. So, for instance, one of the reasons he says is we use material things to sin, so God now wants to use material things to save us, which shows the extreme generosity of Almighty God. He could have said, well, I'm never using any material stuff for them. They only abuse it, right? But instead, God says, I will use the very things that they struggle, that they have allowed to overcome them. I'm going to use those things for their redemption and for their deepening of my life in them. So the saints and the sacraments, right? It's so beautiful.
Oh, that is beautiful. More proof that we serve a good God. Indeed.
Amen.
All right. So Chris dropped off the line here, and that leaves an open phone line. So if you have a question that you want to pose to Father Paul Jerome Keller, here is the number, 888-318-7884. And we go next to Anonymous. Hello, Anonymous. You're on the air with Father Keller.
Hi, Father Keller. I just had a question regarding, I'm unable to be absolved of my sin right now, and I just wanted to know if my prayers are still heard, if it's okay for me to say the rosary, to ask for intercession, to pray at all.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Absolutely, Anonymous. Never stop praying. For whatever reason, whatever the obstacle is, and I won't go into it since we're on public radio, but across the whole world for that matter. So let me just go through a couple of possibilities, you know, that someone is in a situation they're unable to get out of. The question as a priest that I would always raise with such a person, I'm not asking you to respond to this publicly, but what I would ask anyone is, are you interiorly repentant of whatever it is, of whatever the is this person interiorly repentant of whatever the wrongdoing is? And if they are, have they taken the further step to stop doing the wrongdoing? And once that happens, if they're not able to get to a priest and they make an act of contrition, there is already an opening to God. The difficulty, I think, is when we know something's wrong, but we continue to do it. Now, I understand that there can be difficult situations or situations where it's difficult to get out of, but that's where I would counsel finding a really holy priest, not just a popular priest, but a good holy priest to talk to about the situation. Secondly, I want to say this, that sometimes, Anonymous, we get ourselves into situations where we're not sure if we're ready to get out of them, and that maybe we want to get out of them, but there's some other obstacle. Maybe we're attached to the sin, and maybe it's really difficult. What do we do in that situation? I, again, would counsel such a person to pray, for instance, as you mentioned, to pray the rosary, to pray for the life of change, right? To pray for the Holy Spirit to come in and help me with whatever it is. I don't even care what the sin is, right? I don't care what it deals with, because God is bigger than all of it put together. So what the kind of prayer that I would encourage is, first of all, going to Sunday Mass, even if we cannot receive Holy Communion, going to Sunday Mass and doing our best to unite ourselves to Jesus in the Mass. Listen to the readings, listen to the homily, listen to the prayers, and interiorly say, God, I love you. I'm having a really difficult time getting out of this. God wants that kind of honesty in our hearts. That's a more sure prayer than, say, someone who's just going to Mass out of an obligation without really caring about being there. Secondly, after the Mass, do pray the rosary. Do ask the Blessed Mother to undo the knots in your life or anyone's life that's listening, right? I just prayed the rosary before getting online here to talk to all of you. And there's a situation that's happening with me right now, and I was praying that whatever the knots are, I don't even know what knots they are. There's so many knots in some situations in our lives that there's just a ball of yarn all knotted up. And the Blessed Mother, through the rosary, can undo those knots.
All right.
I hear the music coming on, so I think it's time to go, but I hope that helps you, Anonymous.
Thank you, Anonymous, for your call. We do appreciate that. There's a lot more to come with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Here's the number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It's Catholic Answers Live. Answers to your questions about the faith. I'm Sherry Brown-Rigg in for Cy Kellett, who's in Australia, spreading the faith there. Here's a number you can call, 888-318-7884. Today's show is an open forum. Ask any question you have on the faith. And Father Paul Jerome Keller is with us. He is the professor of sacramental theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. And Father, you've got a new book coming out, don't you?
I do. Thanks for asking about it, Sherry. It's I've edited a work that was translated from the French into English quite a while ago, and so it needed to be reprinted, and also a lot of editorial work being done. It's written by a 17th century Dominican, French Dominican, and it's called The Cross of Jesus. That will be out at the end of next month, I think. I'm hoping no later than early December. The Cross of Jesus. It's really, really good. It's some of the most profound spiritual theology about human suffering, about, first of all, Christ's suffering and his intense love for us to the point of wanting, desiring, insisting on suffering for us, taking up the cross for us. And then how do we participate in the cross of Jesus with our own sufferings? It's a really excellent work. Some of it might be a little bit deep on the one hand theologically, but people can just kind of gloss over those parts. Really profound help, I think, in terms of helping us all to embrace the cross that each of us suffers at one point or another in our lives. So that one will be out, I'm hoping, in another maybe no more than 2 months. I'm hoping the end of November, early December, The Cross of Jesus.
Wow. All right. Well, we'll look forward to that one. And you said that the best place is just to go to Amazon?
For that one, yes, I think so. It's going to be published by Cluny Media, C-L-U-N-Y, Cluny Media. And they're doing a great number of works, both reprints of classics as well as new theological works. So highly recommend anything that they are publishing these days.
Excellent.
And then the Year with the Eucharist, which would be a great thing for people to pick up as we're getting near the... It's a daily book, a daily meditation on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's not tied to the calendar in terms of January 1st, January 2nd, and so forth. So even if people fall behind, they can still use it. But given that we're coming to Christmas time, the end of the year, it's always a good time to think about that book as well.
Excellent.
Which
All right.
helps people to grow in their devotion to the Eucharist. I wrote that book with a great love because it's basically a book of quotations from all the greats throughout the history of Christianity on the Eucharist. And it's extremely, if I may say so, inspiring because of what they say, not because of what I write in the book.
You just picked out these awesome quotes, right? Is that what you're saying?
yeah, actually I did. I went hunting for them high and low, and it was great fun, actually.
Yeah, well, I think we could all use that, just falling in love more and more with Christ in the Eucharist. Well, let's get back to the phones here. Next up, we've got Paco, and Paco is in New York and watching us on YouTube Live. Hello, Paco. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, yeah. Well, my question is about Jesus' use of the word woman to address his mother. Different folks like Scott Hahn and others have said that was significant, and it ties Mary into the role of the woman spoken of throughout Scripture, such as in Genesis 3. And I was just wondering if we have any evidence that calling Mary woman, or a Judean man calling his mother woman, was unusual, because Jesus does refer to other women as woman. So is it unusual in that culture mm-hmm. to use that word to refer to one's mother? Or, other female relatives?
Sure. Great question. Thank you very much for that question, Paco. Yes, there are several things. So I think maybe are you thinking of a couple of different times in the Gospel of John? So, for instance, in the second chapter of John's Gospel, St. John's Gospel, we have that wedding feast at Cana, and that's the place where the wine runs out, right? And Mary goes to Jesus and says, they have no more wine. And Jesus says, woman, what is that to you and to me, literally. And so it's a connection. My time has not yet come, our Lord also says. So it's a connection with what will happen at the end of his life, that is to say, his passion. So one of the things that scholars often say, scripture scholars are preachers about the use of calling Mary woman in that passage at Cana is that Jesus is showing that there's something bigger going on here, that he's not performing miracles for his family members, right, but for the whole world, that it's not because, well, you're my mother, I'm going to do this. But, I mean, there is that element. Of course, we never want to discount that on the one hand. But on the other hand, there's something much bigger going on that has to do with Jesus' ultimate reason for his incarnation, for becoming man, and that is to save us. So whereas the miracle at Cana is his first sign, it points already, this change of water into wine, she points already to something greater that he's going to do. Also, the word woman can mean, and this is often brought out, referred to Eve, who is the first woman. So Mary is the new woman. So what's happening at Cana, what's happening at the cross, at the foot of the cross, when Jesus uses that word again, Jesus is referring to Mary in terms of her role as the new Eve, as the woman who will be the mother of all. So he seems to be calling forth the image that we find in the book of Genesis, that God will use the seed of that woman, the son of that woman, to crush the head of the serpent. Finally, at least one more reason to think of Mary as the new Eve, especially at the foot of the cross in the 19th chapter of St. John's Gospel, when Jesus says, "Behold, woman, behold your son," and then he says to St. John, to the disciple, to the beloved disciple, he's not actually named, but he just is called the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother." So again, there's something bigger going on here. Mary is the mother of Jesus, but now she becomes the mother of the disciple. He's bequeathing his mother to all his disciples who stand, for whom John stands in the place at the foot of the cross. So we too become those beloved disciples as we embrace her. So she is able to intercede for us as the new Eve.
What do you think, Paco?
Well, I think that's all very profound, and I definitely appreciate everything the Father said. I'm just wondering if we have any knowledge of it being, like, in that culture, unusual for Jesus to call his mother woman.
We do that even in our own culture, or maybe not in American culture, but in olden days, I think maybe we have these various references that we use in English as well. Woman, you know, a husband might say to his wife, "Woman, what do you want with me?" sort of thing, right? Or that. We use other kinds of phrases speaking to each other. A husband might say to his wife, "That son of yours." Well, it's also his own son, but he's making a reference to a relationship that is different than just the marital relationship when we do that in English. And I think something similar is going on. In other words, I don't think it's, in a certain sense, completely unusual. But the fact that our Lord does it means that we have to ask, what does it mean when he's doing it in this instance? He doesn't do it all the time. There are only the two times that as far as I know, in John chapter 2 and John chapter 19, that he addresses his mother as woman. So instead of saying, "Mother, what is this to me and to you," he's broadening it, woman. In other words, thinking of her as the first Eve, it would seem. These are all things that the fathers of the church have said. These are ways of thinking about it, because it's not the first time that the question has arisen. And it's an excellent and important question about how we're to see Mary through the eyes of Jesus. So in one sense, Paco, it's not terribly unusual. It is unusual when we find Jesus using this terminology for his mother, in the sense that whatever he says, whatever is coming out of his mouth, has probably a deeper meaning that we need to reflect on. So I don't think we could take it as merely a cultural reference, even if other sons did refer to their mothers as woman, right, a woman. If you can look in English literature and see very similar things happening in our own language and in the literature. I hope yeah. Does that shed more light on it, Paco, for you?
Yeah, I'm just sort of in an apologetic discussion with an ex-nun who hates the Catholic Church. She thinks now she believes it's the beast that's spoken of in Revelation, and she brings up this, and I was trying to explain that it is somewhat unusual for Jesus to refer to his mother as woman, but she says, well, he refers to other women as woman, so it just means it's not significant at all. And I'm just wondering if we knew anything about the culture that would indicate that it is unusual, right. For example.
I think I wonder if what your friend is doing is also just taking the same word in different contexts and thinking it means the same thing. Mm-hmm. A lot of times people who are just trying to come to understand the scriptures will do that. And they'll, I remember, for instance, I don't know how old you are, but do you remember the Watergate controversy, or have you heard of the Watergate controversy under President Nixon? So shortly after that, I was in my teens at the time, so I'm definitely dating myself. But I remember hearing someone say, "Did you know that that Watergate is in the Bible? Watergate is in the Bible. How can that be? It's here we are in the 20th century. How at that time, and how can this be?" So, sure enough, it's in the Old Testament, but it's two separate words: the gate. At the water, at where the water comes out. So the water gate of Jerusalem and or of the temple and Jerusalem. So in other words, it's, but this is what people often do. They'll find a word in English or their own language and then look and find something similar in the scriptures in their language, mm-hmm. and think that it means the same thing, but it doesn't. So I was easily disabused of the notion that the Watergate affair of the president in the 20th century was actually in the Bible. So you can help your friend that way as well. But also
great.
Simply to read the scriptures in the context. The woman in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 is at the fathers of the church also reference to Mary, the Blessed Mother, as well as to the church. But then there is also another woman, the wicked woman. So we find this throughout the Bible, including the Old Testament, the same word used to describe different people in different situations.
Thanks, Paco. We're going to have to leave it there, but we'll be praying for your conversation there. And thank you for having that conversation with her, too. That's really, really I guess, very admirable of you to jump into that. All right, friends, we'll be back in a few minutes because there is more to come on this open forum. And Father Paul Jerome Keller is going to be with us for one more segment. So stay with us here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the Church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sherry Brownrigg, and Cy Kellett is away. In fact, he's really far away. He's in Australia, and he's down there giving some talks with some of the other great apologists from Catholic Answers Live. So make sure you pray for them while they are out. Hey, you know, you've probably heard about that book, The Bible is a Catholic Book. That is Jimmy Akin's latest. And it's really exciting. A lot of folks are picking that up. But we've got a free course that goes with that. So many people don't know why the Bible is a Catholic book. And so Jimmy Akin just said, well, I'm going to teach people. And you can go right now to Catholic.com, click on Jimmy Akin's free video course tile. It's near the bottom of the page. And you can just jump in and be a part of that free video course. It's free. And you can just go there right now, Catholic.com, and enroll today. So I hope that you will. All right, we continue one more segment here with Father Paul Jerome Keller, and it is an open forum. And, you know, Father, I'm always tempted to ask you my own questions, but I look at the boards here, and there's a lot of folks who have questions for you, so I think we better just get back to the calls. We've got PJ from... I know, I'll save my questions for later. Here's PJ in Michigan. He's listening to 940 AM. That's part of the Barriga Radio Network. And hello, PJ. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Father, I was wondering about, in trying to make heads or tails of the Amazonian Synod, which is taking place right now in Rome, is the Amazonian Synod as represented in the Instrumentum Laboris? I realize it's not done yet, so we kind of have to go by what the instrumentum says. Is this Amazonian Synod inspired by, say, in continuity with the Second Vatican Council teachings?
That's a really good question, PJ. Thank you for bringing it to us so we can talk about this online. Let's tell our people what the Amazonian Synod is. It's a meeting of the bishops of the Amazon region that the Pope is asked for in order to discuss whatever the difficulties are that the church is experiencing in the Amazon. Part of it is with a low number of priests. That's one of the difficulties, and how to address that situation, how to make the faith deeper, especially in light of some of the syncretism that goes on between the indigenous peoples and Christianity, and so forth. So those are all questions that are supposed to be dealt with. I have not read, PJ's also asked about the Instrumentum Laboris, which is a working document that gets put together prior to a meeting of bishops like this. And so it's a fancy name, meaning a working, basically means working document. So it's a document that can be used as a jumping off point for discussions amongst the bishops. It does not have to be closely adhered to. Sometimes it is, sometimes it is not. Sometimes the bishops have new questions that they want to raise and other issues. So the question that PJ was raising about this Amazonian Synod, as well as the Instrumentum Laboris, is whether it is in line with the teachings of the Church, most particularly in the Second Vatican Council. Second Vatican Council sat during the 1960s and as an ecumenical council and spoke with authority that because when an ecumenical council sits with the Pope, it has the fullest authority. It's one of the highest teaching authority offices in the Church when there is such a council. That said, this is a synod. It does not have the authority that an ecumenical council does. It is basically a calling together of a certain group of bishops in order to discuss certain matters, whatever the matters are, that are put forth either by the Pope or by this Instrumentum Laboris, or the working document, as well as other things the bishops want to discuss. But in the end, it's whatever is written down is only an opinion that is offered, and they will be voted on, and we'll see what the numbers are on any. I will predict that there will be various propositions, as there is from any synod, and that each proposition will have a yes or a no vote by each bishop, and so then we can look at what the propositions are, what the votes are, And then what usually happens is the results of that go to the Pope, who may or may not, but typically does, write his own overview of what he wants the Church to think about as a result of the Synod. Okay, so is the Synod, PJ wants to know, in continuity with, or is it inspired by, the teachings of the Second Vatican Council? Well, in terms of is it inspired by the teachings of the Synod, that second part, that's hard to know. I'm not sure what in the Second Vatican Council would be inspiring any of the particular questions that are being seem to be considered at the Synod. Is it in continuity with the Second Vatican Council? I won't know, or none of us will know, until we see the results. What's happening right now, even as we speak in Rome, everyone's asleep, but what is happening during the days that the bishops are meeting is that they're raising questions and they're discussing things. And the news reports are telling us some of the things they're discussing seem perhaps unusual. So, for instance, one of the big things is married priesthood. The Church has already decided that many times over, so it seems kind of strange that this would be coming up again, the idea of the married priesthood. I don't know how you can say that there can be married priests in one region of the world and not in another, but the Pope himself, this particular Pope, has already decided that there will not be a married priesthood. At least he said that on several occasions. So how that will work itself out remains to be seen. But, you know, I suppose it's good for conversations to happen, at least, and for the air to be cleared about some of these things. But we will need to be rather clear about what the answer is to the questions as well. So I think in the end, what I would say, TJ, is that it's too early to tell what the continuity or the inspiration is for the things that are going on in the Amazon. Whatever those difficulties are that the Amazon bishops are experiencing, let's talk about them. Let's get them into the open. Let's deal with it. And if there need to be corrections, then corrections should be made. If there need to be changes, what are those changes supposed to be like, and how do we implement them, and so forth. So there's a lot to be seen before we can make a lot of judgments at this point.
Okay, thanks, PJ. We appreciate that. And, you know, Father, that was a great answer. I'll tell you, that was the best explanation that I've ever heard of the Amazon Synod. So thank you so much for that. It's wonderful.
Oh, you're welcome.
Yeah, a lot of folks thinking about that. Well, let's see if we can squeeze in one more call before the top of the hour. And remember, next hour is also an open forum. So if you're hanging on the line and you haven't been able to get, or you won't be able to get your question answered this hour, Jimmy Akin will be in next hour to do that. But let's go to Mobile, Alabama. Ben is listening to Archangel Radio there. Hello, Ben, and welcome to Catholic Answers. Ben, are you there? Okay, all right, Ben. We're going to go then to Marie in Houston. And thank you so much, Marie, for hanging on. What questions do you have for Father Paul Keller? Okay. All right. Let's go to Jason in Rochester. He's listening to the Station of the Cross. Hey, Jason, you're on the air.
Hi.
Hi there.
Hello.
We've only got a few minutes, so why don't you ask your question quickly of Father Keller, and we'll let him get on that answer.
Okay. Real quick, I've been reading through the Book of Jonah, and Jonah 3:10, both in my Dewey Range and my NAB Bible, they both speak of God repenting of the evil that he had threatened upon the city of Nineveh. But because they repented of their evil, that he wouldn't do it. So my question about it is God capable of doing evil?
Very good question. Thank you for that question, Jason. about whether God is capable of doing evil. God is completely good. So no, he's not capable of doing evil. When the scriptures speak like this, so your reference in Jonah, the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, God repented of the evil. And so we have to understand that within the context. And what it means is, so there are two ways that the divine will is experienced by us. The first way is the direct will of God, by which God does something in our lives, right? So God creates us, God draws us to himself, God does acts of love for us. The other way is God's permissive will, and God permits evils to happen to us. So, for instance, when we could raise the question, does God punish people? Well, yes and no. Yes, absolutely, but in the sense that he permits, most often punishment is the result experiencing the effects of our wrongdoing. So in that sense, yes, God does punish. He's made things to be a certain way. And I think that's exactly what we're getting at in Jonah 3:10, that God repented. That is to say, he did not let the people experience the fullness of their of the effects of their bad actions, and helped to over and help them to get out of it. So we're at the end of time. I know we have to go. Sherry, back to you.
We sure do. Thank you so much, Father Paul Jerome Keller, and thanks for that great question, Jason. Don't forget, the open forum continues next hour with Jimmy Akin. A lot more to come here on Catholic Answers Live. Hope you'll stay with us.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.